Well, good morning. It's good to see each of you this morning. Welcome to Dwell City. I'm Pastor Stephen, one of the pastors here. We're glad that you're able to make it out this morning because we are starting a new series this morning. We just finished up our previous series on new beginnings in the Gospel of John. And so today we're picking it up where we left off last week in John chapter 6. But we're starting a new series. This new series is called, Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And kind of our theme verse for this series is really Matthew 16, 15, where Jesus asks his disciples, Who do you say that I am? If Jesus asks the question, then it's probably an important question. It's probably an important question for us to get right. And this is one of those things where our answer to the question kind of grows and expands over time. Because one of the things about our relationship with Jesus is that as we get to know him, as we learn more about him, as we walk with him daily, step by step, we begin to grow. We begin to learn new things about him. This is much like if you are married here and you have a spouse. The longer that you've been married, the longer that you've walked side by side with them throughout your life, the more you know about them, the more that you get to know them, and the more you love them because it's the more you know about them. And so the more that we know someone, and the longer we've been with them, it actually increases our relationship with them. It increases our love for them. And so my hope is that this series, Who is Jesus, will be one that really enriches our faith as we discover through the next several chapters of the book of John. We begin to see Jesus in new lights, almost like a diamond. When you have a diamond and it's multifaceted and you begin to turn it this way and that way and you discover all of the beauty and the glory that is there. And that is the hope with this series. Who is Jesus? That we would know him more, that we would love him more, that he would enrich our faith, that we would deepen our relationship with him. So to begin today, our first sermon in this new series is called Jesus as Satisfaction. That is, Jesus is our greatest joy. That all of our deepest longings ultimately find their fulfillment in him. Now, has anybody ever here been to one of those fast food, not fast food, but one of those restaurants that's an all-you-can-eat place? Anybody ever go to those all-you-can-eat type of restaurants? You know, that type of restaurant is actually one of my kids' favorite places to go and eat. Because they know when they go to the all-you-can-eat restaurant, they can have all the macaroni and cheese and all the chicken nuggets and all the ice cream that they want to fill them up, to satisfy them, to have their hunger completely taken away so that they're full. They know, and we know, when we go to one of these all-you-can-eat restaurants, we're not going to come away hungry. And if we do, we probably did it wrong, right? We go to these places, and it's all-you-can-eat. We know we're not coming away hungry. We will go there, and we will be fully satisfied, at least with the quantity of food. Now, sometimes the quality of food, you know, there's ups and downs and everything. But, well, what we're going to see today is that Jesus is the all-satisfier of our souls. That in him, we are completely full. Our deepest longings are met. Interesting, Julie and I and Micah were driving back from Ocean City this week, and Julie and I were listening to this podcast where people call into the show And the point of this program is to give people financial advice when they get stuck, when they're in trouble, when they're in debt, when they don't know what to do. And so this particular gentleman, he called into the show. And what's interesting about his story is that he described himself as this self-made multimillionaire. So he had done all these right steps to accumulate for himself this amass of wealth. So he was doing pretty good for himself. Which begs the question then, well, why would you call in to a financial help organization if you're doing so well and you've got so much money? Well, come to find out what this man was interested in. He wanted to know, and he was intrigued by this principle of generous giving, because he had all the things that he needed as far as a house and a car and retirement and all these things. He's got the money. And yet, for him, something felt like it was missing. He had all the money in the world that he could have done whatever he wanted. And yet, he knew that something was missing. He was missing out somehow. He just had this gut feeling, and he called in, and he wants to know, well, I've heard about this thing called generous giving, and I haven't been doing that, and it seems like it's something I'm missing. The principle here is there's this universal truth, and I'm not the first one to come up with it. It's in the Bible, but it's also stated really succinctly by Augustine way back in the 300s or so. And he described the human heart in this way. He said that there is a God-shaped hole in the heart of every human being, and that we try to fill that hole with all created things, but it can only be filled by the Creator. And that's the problem that this gentleman had. He has this hole in his heart. Something is missing. He's not satisfied. So he has these longings for more. But the problem is just adding more money, adding more stuff, adding more created things to try to fill that hole doesn't work, because the pieces don't fit, because that hole was designed to be filled by the Creator and not created things. And that's why so often today you look out and you see you've got these celebrities or the wealthy, well-to-do, and it looks to us like you've got all you could possibly want. But yet we see the pandemic of things like depression and anxiety and addiction. And what's that revealing? That's revealing it doesn't matter how much stuff you have. None of that addresses the real problem. There's a hole in my heart. And there's one in yours too. And it's in your neighbors. It's in everyone you know. And that's what we're going to address today, and Jesus as our satisfaction. So if you would, please stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God. We're going to be reading John chapter 6. This is verses 1 through 15. This is God's Word. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Father, may your word go forth and penetrate our hearts. May we find our full satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ above all things. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. This is one of those passages where it's a little bit helpful to know some of the chronology of the preceding events. Well, the problem here is that the way John structures his gospel, he doesn't necessarily put the stories in chronological order. It's more of a theological, thematic order. But for this particular story, we have accounts of it from Matthew and Mark and Luke. And especially in Mark, we're given some details here that are helpful as we come to this passage and seek to know what God would have us to learn. Verse 6 in John here, verse 1 in John chapter 6 says, "After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee." Well, what had happened prior to that is that the disciples had been sent out by Jesus, 2 by 2. And he sent them out and he gave them power and authority to heal, miraculously heal, and to preach the good news about the kingdom of God. So the disciples, they go out in groups of 2. And what's interesting is when they go out, Jesus gives them specific instructions, not on what to take with them, but on what not to take with them. He says, they're not allowed to take provisions for their journey. They're not allowed to take food. They're not allowed to take snacks. Now, I don't know how it is for you, but at least I know for my family, whenever we set out and we go on a journey, one of the first questions that I'm going to have from my kids is, well, what snacks are we going to bring? But there's no snacks here allowed, no food. And so as they go out and they preach and they heal and they come back, they're going to have a lot of stories to tell, a lot of stories of all these miraculous healings that have happened, a lot of stories on what God has done through them. But they're going to be tired, and they're going to be hungry. And Mark tells us when they come back, they're so busy that they did not even have time to eat. No time to eat. And so they needed a break. They needed a time of refreshment for their souls. And Jesus, we are told in Mark, and this is the same here in verse 1, Jesus leads them away. But in Mark, we're told this important detail, that the place that Jesus leads them to is described as a desolate place. That is a wilderness place. Now, on the one hand, this would have been beneficial for all the disciples, right? Because they're getting away from all these people that are demanding their time and their energy and they're having to heal. And so they get away from the hustle and bustle of the town and they go out into the desert place. But what that also means is that there's no food there. There's no water there. But Jesus takes them out into this desolate place in the wilderness. And what happens? So after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, in verse 2, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Now notice here that the crowds that follow Jesus, why do they follow? They follow him because of the signs, not because they want to become disciples themselves. The crowd is following because they want to see the signs. See, signs attract. You can amass a large crowd of people with the right entertainment value, but that is no guarantee of spiritual growth. You have to be able to connect the two. And that's what Jesus does. Jesus will perform a sign, and then what does he teach? He teaches, and he shows how the sign points to some spiritual truth that is for the spiritual growth of the people. And some of those who come, and Jesus performs the wow factor, and they say, "Wow, that's great. Let me follow you." And others come whose eyes are blinded, and they see the same miracle, and they ask, "All right, what's the schedule? When's the next show?" Don't miss the relationship because of the miracle. There's a huge difference between a fan and a follower. The fans show up for the performance, but then they disappear. And then when the next performance comes, the fans return. The followers follow along in the regular, in the mundane. The fans seek the performance. The followers seek the relationship. Don't miss the relationship because of the miracle. And so Jesus takes them to the solitary place for rest. Jesus went up on the mountain, verse 3, and there he sat down with his disciples. Verse 4, now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Now if we just read through this passage quickly, it seems odd why John would insert this fact into John 6. Why does it matter that this is the time of the Passover? Jesus has led his disciples out in the wilderness for a time of refreshing. Well, he's drawing our attention to a couple of things. Number one, because this is a special occasion, there will be more people than usual around from the towns. Everybody flies in for the Passover. Which also means that whatever happens there, if a miracle gets performed, there's more people that are going to take that story back to more places. But this isn't just a special occasion. It's also an occasion for a feast. It's the Passover. Now, when we think of a feast, what does a feast normally always involve? Eating. Eating a meal. But it's not just any meal, right? I mean, all feasts are meals, but not all meals are feasts. A feast is a meal in which there's an abundance of food. There's lots of options. A feast is a meal where you shouldn't come away hungry. Probably our biggest feast that we have, at least here in the United States, is Thanksgiving. Every November, we have this feast, Thanksgiving. And what happens during this feast? Well, there's an abundance of food, usually. And there's lots of options. There's something for everybody. And we probably never come away hungry. At the end of the meal, we're full. We're fully satisfied. And so the fact that there's this feast time means that the crowds who are following Jesus are kind of already in the back of their minds. They're primed to be thinking about feast and food. This is the Passover. This is why I'm here. But notice where Jesus is. Jesus is not at the feast. Normally, when we read the stories in the New Testament and there's a feast, it'll say something like, "Oh, and the Passover was at hand, so Jesus went up to Jerusalem. The feast of the Jews was at hand, so Jesus went to the temple." But not here. Here, there's the feast, but Jesus goes to the desolate place. If you wanted to get to the feast, the desolate place is not where the feast would be. Or is it? A lot of times we think that in order to be satisfied, to have our longings fulfilled, we need to go to where all the supply is, right? The worldly supply, the position that we need to be satisfied, the respect we think that we're owed, the admiration that we seek after, the financial security that we strive for, the safety, the influence upon others, having the right friends, having all the information. We live in an information age. We've got to have the information, the latest gadgets. And we think that if we could just get enough supply of these things, then we would be satisfied. But friends, at the end of the day, all of these things, they're surface level. They're all empty. They will leave you feeling unsatisfied. They all fall short. They don't last. John D. Rockefeller, one of the wealthiest men of all time, was once asked the question, how much is enough? How much is enough? And you know what he said? He said, just a little bit more. Because that's what we do. No matter what we have, how much is going to be enough? Well, just a little bit more. And it ends up that none of those things fully and completely satisfy us. Even when you think about Thanksgiving and the feast that we have. Well, guess what? About noon the next day, you're going to have a rumbly in your tumbly, right? You're going to be a little hungry again. And so the fullness that you felt at the time, it does not last. But when Jesus brings us to the desolate place, he gives us an opportunity to see what we really need to be fully satisfied. So what happens? Verse 5. Lifting up his eyes, Jesus, then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that the people may eat? Now, what's interesting is that when you see this crowd, eating is not the first thing that I would be thinking of. It's not the normal thing that Jesus does when there's a large crowd and the large crowd comes. If it was me, here's what I'd do. I would have just a real quick strategy session and I'd say, all right, Andrew, you've got the lame. James, you've got the sick. Peter, you preach the good news. But the first thing that Jesus does here is talk about eating. John's drawing our attention to something. First thing that's mentioned is food. And essentially what Jesus is doing is he's replacing the feast that's happening in the town with a feast of his own. That's what Jesus is going to do here. It's kind of like the big picture. And so he goes to the desolate place on purpose so that he can ask Philip, hey, Philip, where are we going to buy bread to feed all of these people? And he's in the desolate place. Because sometimes, you know, we could read this and we can say, okay, they're out there in the desolate place, they're hungry, the crowd comes, they're hungry, there's no bakeries, and Jesus thinks to himself, oh no, what are we going to do? We need to find a place to buy bread. Hey, Philip, do you know of any good restaurants around here? But that's not what happens. Jesus goes intentionally to the desolate place so that he can ask Philip, hey, Philip, where are we going to buy bread from? He does it to test him, to get Philip to realize that this bread, our satisfaction, our fulfillment, is not purchased. It's provided. And this is point number one. Point number one, Jesus as satisfaction means that our ultimate fulfillment is not purchased, but provided. It's not something we can go out and buy, that we can acquire on our own. It's something that it's given as a gift to all who receive it by faith. It's Jesus that fills that hole in our heart. You don't buy it, He provides it. But we forget so often. It's so hard. And so sometimes Jesus, He has to take us to that desolate place and to remind us that He Himself is our satisfaction. An application question I could ask each one of you, what are the things that you most long for to satisfy your deepest longings? And if you're not used to that type of introspection, here's a little trick that you can do. You can ask yourself these two questions. What do I spend most of my money on? And how do I spend most of my time? If you can analyze those two questions, that will help you to figure out what actually is the thing that you're looking for to ultimately bring you satisfaction. And once you've figured out what those couple, three things are, the next question is, have those things replaced Jesus as what you look to be your ultimate satisfaction, to fill your heart? Because maybe you need to make some changes. Maybe there are some things in your life that you need to put away. Maybe there's some things that you need to reprioritize. Well, Philip here, he plays right into Jesus' hand. Verse 6, Jesus said this to test him, for he knew himself what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get only a little. This means that even if there happened to be a bakery in this desolate place, the amount required to provide the satisfaction for the people far exceeds the capability of the disciples to provide. Even if satisfaction could be bought, you couldn't afford it. We don't have enough supply to meet the demand. That's why you'll hear people so often say, I just don't have enough time. I don't have enough energy. I don't have enough resources. I don't have the right connections. I don't have enough influence. But the amount far exceeds the capability to buy, which is point number two. Jesus as satisfaction means that He is always enough. Look at verse 8. One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many? Here's that number 5 again. 5, the biblical number of grace. 5 loaves, 2 fish, but what are they for so many? The supply that we have nowhere near covers the demand that's needed. But Jesus said, verse 10, have the people sit down. Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. There's another number, 5. Notice the calmness with which Jesus deals with this situation. There's no one worried here. Jesus isn't worried about what's going to happen. He has them sit down, remain calm, And there's a general calmness from the people. They're not rushing forward to Jesus to touch him and get miraculous miracle working power. But he has them sit down. In verse 11, the men sat down. Verse 11, Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. How much? As much as they wanted. The focus of this miracle is not really on the quantity. It's not really on multiplying an amount. That happens, yes, but the focus that John draws our attention to is not a multiplication or a quantity, but a fullness of the provision. The fullness of the provision. They all ate as much as they wanted, which means that they are all fully satisfied. There's no one there that's left wanting more. Oh, I wish I could have another slice of bread. I wish I could have that other piece of fish. No, they all ate as much as they wanted. The abundance completely filled their hunger. And this is a foretaste of the fact that in Christ, we have all that we need. And in heaven, when everything is brought into consummation, all of our deepest longings, all that we desire, will be completely filled and satisfied. Now, you might have ever heard this when you talk to someone about, well, what's heaven going to be like one day? And often I'll hear someone talk about how, well, I mean, heaven seems like it'd be kind of a boring place because all you do is stand around and sing songs and get down on your knees and worship. But what this means is that one day in heaven, if all of your deepest longings are fully satisfied, you're not going to be standing around with a longing for more excitement, because that's a longing that will be fully satisfied. So it's never the case that one day we're going to get to heaven and, oh, but yeah, but I wish I could still ride the roller coaster. I wish I could still do this or do that. No, all of our longings completely satisfied. Heaven's not a boring place. It's a place of full satisfaction. Full joy. The grace that Jesus provides is always enough. 5 loaves for 5,000. Completely sufficient. What does the Bible say? To save to the uttermost. See the fullness, the focus on the fullness? All those to whom it is given and to who receive it. The spiritual reality here is that Jesus is all we need to be satisfied. And it's this foretaste of the fullness of the inheritance that we have in heaven. That all of our deepest desires are met. And it's one of infinite delight in Jesus. But there's more. Let's look at verse 12. When they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. 12 baskets for 12 disciples. 12 baskets full for the 12 tribes of Israel. This is point number 3. Jesus as satisfaction means that he provides us with what we need to bring it to others. These baskets full of good food provides a feast for others. Now you go and do likewise. 12 disciples, here's your basket full. Go and feed the people. You see, because when you've tasted of the goodness and sweetness of the grace of God, when you've tasted the goodness of Jesus and experienced the joy and satisfaction that only He can bring, you're now in a position to take that to someone else, to give it to others, to take the message of the grace of God and give it away. The feast is not meant for us to just eat alone by ourselves. It's meant to take to others. You've been given the basket full of the goodness of God. The question is, who are you going to invite to the feast? Who are you going to feed the grace of God? Who are you going to invite to church to come and feast on the goodness of God? Maybe we need to be a little more intentional about our conversations with our coworkers. Maybe we need to be a little bit more bold in our discussions with our neighbors and our friends. Maybe we need to be a little more intentional about developing a family plan of how we're going to disciple our children at home and stick to the plan and feed the goodness of God, the basket full of His grace given to you. Who are you going to talk to this week about Jesus as ultimate joy, ultimate delight, ultimate satisfaction? Verse 14, we're told, when the people saw the sign that He had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." This sign here, in some way, John says, reveals Jesus as this prophet. How is that? Because we need to see how this connects to the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses tells the people, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you." So there's an anticipation that the prophet is going to come. The prophet is going to be like Moses. But there's a story that happens in Exodus chapter 16 that shows us how this connects to what Jesus is doing here. God tells the people, first of all, he leads them to a place. And you remember where that place is? Exodus, he goes, they come from Egypt, right? And where do they go from Egypt? Where's the place they go to? It's the desolate place, the wilderness. Food and water is hard to come by, right? So God takes them to the desolate place. But then He says this. He says in Exodus 16, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven. Gather each one of you as much as he can eat." And so each gathered as much as he could eat. And then Moses was instructed to tell the people, "Let no one leave any of it over until the morning." Nothing would be wasted. And so the people here are in the desolate place from the wilderness. God provides bread from heaven. And they all ate and they were satisfied. And left nothing for the next day. Nothing was wasted. Just as Jesus had them pick up all the leftovers and fill the baskets full that now they can take. Nothing left over, nothing wasted. And this is how the people knew that this Jesus is the prophet spoken of by Moses. He's the one. Now, perceiving, verse 15, that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. That now was not the time for Jesus to become king. But nevertheless, the miracle had been performed. Now, perhaps you're sitting here today and you've never known Jesus in this way. Jesus as that which can fully satisfy the deepest longings of your soul. Perhaps you never entered into this kind of relationship. He invites you to the feast, to eat as much as you want. Be fully satisfied. Because the Bible tells us whoever confesses Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead will enter into this feast. And the Bible points toward this wedding feast one day that we'll enjoy with God in heaven, and Jesus will be there. And it's this forever feast that fills all of our deepest desires. We're fully satisfied in him. Jesus is our ultimate satisfaction that cannot be purchased, but is freely provided by grace and received through faith as a gift. Jesus is our ultimate satisfaction that's always enough for us, pointing us to the fullness of joy that we will experience with him in heaven. Jesus is our satisfaction that provides us with all that we need to take it and invite others to come into the feast. All other things fade away, but Jesus is our satisfaction. Let's pray about it.